taking audible part, apparently the decibel level is acceptable. So we're getting the thumbs up from the back row here, but
it's to be maintained.
Keep your voices up. I don't know how many times from verse 4 onwards we get the word deceive, or its equivalent, and it is evident that there will be at this time, once we the church have gone to be with the Lord, and the Lord begins to work on earth again with a remnant of the Jews, there will also be a great working of Satan. And a very plausible working of Satan lower down in the verses in verse 24, it speaks about if it were possible, even the very elect being deceived. Here in the verses from 4 to 14, as was suggested before the break, the worst time for the remnant hasn't yet come, but there is nevertheless evidently a satanic working of power against which the godly disciples in Israel will then have to be on their guard.
Yeah. Would this be the same time or earlier than the warning in 2 Thessalonians 2, where it speaks of the coming of the man of sin?
Yes.
In verse 3 of that chapter, let no man deceive you, that they shall not come, except there shall come a falling away first.
Yes.
And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
Yes.
Etc.
Well, you mentioned there the falling away. That comes before the manifestation of the man of sin.
Yes.
And that's really what we have in these verses, isn't it? Verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold in relation to divine things. I mean, I don't think we have really the manifestation of the man of sin until we come to verse 15.
No. So first there is a wholesale abandonment of the thought of God.
Yes.
And of holy things.
Yes. I think that comes in the middle of the week, and from the middle of the week onwards, mm-hmm. especially.
You said, Robert, that the first major section is from chapter 24, verse 1, down to verse 42. The remainder of chapter 24, 25 goes together, and then the, or rather, until we come to the judgment of the living nations, the sheep and the goats, in verse 31. There are three sections.
Yes.
But in regard to this first section now that we're looking at, did you wish to further subdivide it, just to give us something to hang our thoughts on?
Well, it is apparent, just looking at the structure, only for the purposes of looking at the structure of the section, not to go into the details of the verses. But in verse 15, the Lord speaks about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And this is a turning point. A brother asked, was it Tim? Was it you asked? Was asking before the interval about Daniel's 70th week and whether these verses are really bringing events that occur in that 70th week that's referred to in the prophecy of weeks in Daniel chapter 9. There were 70 weeks spoken about in relation to Daniel's people. There are weeks of years. There isn't the time to prove this now, but it covers a period, a total of 490 years. And 69 of those weeks have already passed. The 69th week brought us up, the end of the 69th week brought us up to the presentation of the Lord Jesus to the city of Jerusalem. And then the prophetic clock stops. And we have the church period. And once we, God's Christian people, have been raptured at the coming of the Lord, the prophetic clock starts again. And we begin this 70th week, one period, 1 week of 7 years. And really, I'm sure it is correct to say that in the first 14 verses here, we have primarily events connected with the first half of that 70th week, the first 3.5 years. And the midpoint of the week, this is absolutely clear. The midpoint and the turning point is this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which sets off events that we read about from verse 15 onwards. Is that what you had in mind? Would you like to add to that?
I think that's very helpful. The first three verses set the scene, so to speak, and we have the questions, and then from verse 4 onwards, the Lord's answer.
Yes.
And verse 4 to verse 14 seems to form one subsection.
Yes.
The beginning of the sorrows.
Absolutely.
As you've said, the first half of the week.
Yes.
And yet it says, then shall the end come. It's carrying us down, really, to the time of the end.
Yes.
But specifically in verse 15, we have the abomination of desolation set up, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which correlates with 2 Thessalonians 2.
Yes.
I think that's what our brother Hugh has pointed out. And that would take us down to the end of verse 28. And then immediately after the tribulation of those days,
yes,
we have details that actually relate to the coming of the Son of Man in clouds with power and glory. So
yes.
So there, it's a three-stage approach.
Yes.
And then there's some general things said about this parable of the fig tree from verses 32 to 35, and then the fact that no man knows the day and the hour, and some more specific details down to the end of verse 44. So there is a certain structure to it,
yes,
isn't that so?
Yes.
And then if we go back to the verses immediately in view, verses 4 to 14, from verses 4 to 8 are general circumstances, I think, that are affecting everybody, shall we say. But from verses 9 through to 14, it's when they shall deliver you up. It's more particular than the Jewish remnant. It's the suffering of those who are faithful that are in view. So there are certain general things, such as what men would term natural catastrophes, conditions in the world in general.
Yes.
And then that which is specific to those who are witnessing for the Lord during this period at the time of the end.
Peter, Pentecost, when he was preaching in Acts chapter 2, referred to these things. When he, reading chapter 2 of Acts, he says in verse 19, "And I will show you wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come."
Yes. Peter says in that connection in Acts 2, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he quotes Joel 2:28-32. It was a partial fulfillment, wasn't it?
Yes.
But it was only a partial fulfillment of that prophecy, and its full fulfillment, we can see it's connected with the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord doesn't begin until the Lord appears personally. So really, it's primarily looking on to the end times, although it had a partial fulfillment then on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, which is what Joel's talking about.
It's more in the nature of an analogy. A lot of people think it was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, but the words you've drawn attention to are very important. I'm sure there's divine wisdom in what Peter said. He said, "This is that."
Yes.
Yes.
It was not the final fulfillment.
No.
I suppose you could say it was like that.
Yes. It's a sample of.
Verse 14, what do you understand by the term gospel of the kingdom? There are different views I've heard on this. One speaker I've even heard say, it's not the gospel of God's grace that we're familiar with. I appreciate when the tomb went out two by two, Christ hadn't died, he hadn't risen from the dead, therefore there was a pointing forward that the kingdom was at hand.
Yes.
But this is going to be preached to all nations. How would you link it up with that? And what's your understanding of that term?
Well, I would certainly very much distinguish it from the gospel of the grace of God that's preached today. What is preached today is what has been accomplished by the death and resurrection of Christ, and the blessing, the forgiveness and the blessing that can be known now by those who repent toward God and exercise faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the kingdom, I think we would have to look back at the chapters at the beginning of this gospel to understand what it's talking about. And essentially it was that the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. The king's coming. Or the king had come. Because the Lord Jesus is the king. He was born king of the Jews. But before the kingdom would be established on earth, it was necessary, if one would be in that kingdom, that there should be repentance and the acknowledging of Christ as king. And those are the elements, really, that form the gospel of the kingdom. So this is something that will be appropriate to that time. We are so blessed as Christians. And others, the Jews in the time to come and those of the nations, are not going to be blessed in the same way or measure that we are. It's a case of people being prepared for the Lord when he comes to establish his kingdom on earth, rather than being converted to the Christian hope, which is that the Lord will take us to heaven when he comes.
it's interesting to see, isn't it, that this Jewish remnant that we've been speaking about are not going to simply preach this gospel to their compatriots. It's going to go out to all nations.
Yes.
And that's emphasised for us in verse 9. Of course, those who are unbelieving in those nations, they will hate those who preach this gospel among them. But as we've just mentioned, it does say that these glad tidings of the kingdom, or this gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached in the whole habitable earth.
Yes.
That has never happened.
Again, this is a verse that has been misused because there are many that believe that the Lord couldn't return, for example, today.
Yes, yes.
And we've got to see it all in its context again. Yes, there are people that hold these weird views, and they even want to go around the whole world into every tribal camp, spreading the gospel, believing that only once that is accomplished, then is there any possibility of the Lord coming. But Scripture's very clear.
Yeah, yeah.
The Lord can come today.
Yes.
Yeah.
And again, if we see it all in its dispensational setting, I think it all sort of falls into place.
Yes. Yeah.
And while I used to hear these things as a child, I never thought much of them. I appreciate them more than ever when I hear the rubbish that goes on elsewhere.
Yes. Well, we...
With John the Baptist, his preaching was preparatory.
Yes.
Yes.
Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh.
Yes.
This idea of divine intervention and power for Messiah to set up his kingdom. And in chapter 10, when the 12 apostles were sent forth by the Lord, they weren't to go into the way of the Gentiles, nor into any city of the Samaritans, but to go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And once again, the message that they were to preach was, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. Now, as Simon has pointed out, this message, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, or to the whole habitable earth. So I think in the context of Matthew's gospel, the message would be essentially the same, but it would have a wider bearing, and it would be a requisite for those who are blessed or who respond. Repentance would be necessary, and an acceptance of divine testimony and faith in Christ in that way in which he was presented as the coming one. And I think fundamentally and essentially there are elements that run right through repentance and faith. Without faith it's impossible to please God. That's seen even in the Old Testament. But what has been presented as the object of faith varies somewhat at different times. But all salvation is on the ground of Christ's work.
Yes,
and
yeah.
It's maybe the way that we tie these things together that we have to be careful sometimes.
Yes. Where there is a testimony from God, it leaves men responsible. Responsible as to the way that they respond to that testimony. Here, we've noticed already that it is to be preached in the whole habitable earth for a witness to all the nations. And we notice in the Lord's address to Philadelphia, in Revelation 3, verse 10, the Lord says, I also will keep thee out of the hour of trial, which is about to come upon the whole habitable world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. So we can see that on the one hand, the gospel of the kingdom is presented and there is the opportunity to repent and believe. And on the other hand, there's going to be a trying of all mankind as to where they stand in their hearts in relation to that message.
When we said already in connection with this chapter that it is important to keep in mind the context of it all, otherwise we will get confused. I also would like to point this out in connection with verse 13, where it says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There are people that say, you cannot know if you're saved. You must wait until the end. If you have endured, and then maybe you are saved. But this does not speak about our dispensation, and it does not speak about, as I understand it, eternal salvation, but they will be saved for the kingdom.
Yes.
Yeah. And if we connect this with verse 9, where it says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. There we see there will be some of the remnant that will die a martyr's death. They will be killed.
Yes. Yes.
Some in the first half, some in the second half of the 70th week. But there will also be others that will be faithful, and the Lord protects them, and they will endure to the end, and they will be saved. They will go into the kingdom without having died.
So the, those who get killed will have the better portion.
Yes.
They will. They will on the heavenly side of the kingdom.
Yes.
Friend of the bridegroom.
Yes.
Rather than through into the earthly kingdom.
Yes.
And another confirmation of what you're saying, Michael, would be in verse 31, where the elect who are in view are gathered from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That they're gathered on the earth or from the earth,
yeah,
to be brought into earthly blessing. It's this idea of enduring to the end, of, in spite of all the suffering and persecutions, to, so to speak, hang in there. And they go through and are blessed during Christ's reign on the earth. And mostly prophecy has to do with the earth, doesn't it? It's a light shining in a dark place. And
yeah.
Certainly the bearing of the Old Testament prophecies are to do with the blessing on earth. The heavenly hope and heavenly expectations in the church's place, these things are brought out in other scriptures as something which is distinct.
First. 9 is important, isn't it? Because it says they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. They are the messengers of the king. We see how important that is when we look at what the Lord has to say about the nations in chapter 25 at the end. Because the way that these messengers of the king are treated is crucial for the nations. But they go forth in his name. He's the one who has sent them. There are many that shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. You've asked me one or two questions, Andrew, so this is my opportunity to ask you a question.
I'm listening.
Who are the many? Who are the many in verse 10? And then shall many be offended?
I take it that it is speaking of those amongst the Jews, you know, that have joined themselves to the Jewish remnant who, in the time of testing, are found not to have reality.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's really, in this context, what verse 12 is referring back to, isn't it? The love of many waxing cold.
It's a good question, because you have to ask yourself to what extent those who are genuine may be affected by surroundings. Because
yeah.
We get affected by what's going on around us also, and can get discouraged. And
yes.
How much more so when
yeah.
they're confronted with extremes of persecution and
yeah.
suffering.
Yeah.
The reference here to lawlessness. It's lawlessness in the Derby translation as opposed to iniquity, isn't it? And the sense there is the breakdown of all order, so that one feels completely insecure.
Yes.
And unless one looks to the Lord in faith, as we've mentioned, one will feel completely in danger. And as a result, there is this tendency to just give up and to lose any sense of wanting to be true to God. And that will expose these ones as not really being real. But we're used to living in countries with a measure of law and order. There's a framework around us in our circumstances. But in these days, there will be no such framework. It will be a fearful day. And then the reality will of each one involved will be very clear as to whether they can keep going in faithfulness to the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. I believe historically there were those that drew men after them.
Yeah.
There were followers. I think, was it Gamaliel that stood up for the Lord when
yes,
he said
yes.
that these different people
yes.
had set up and had followers, and he suggested there that they leave the Lord alone at the present time that they would see the result.
That's right.
I can't pinpoint the verse.
It's Acts 5:38. Refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Well, in this day, people won't think twice about fighting against God. It's extraordinary, isn't it? And you can see that it's Satan who is behind that.
And isn't the answer to the question given in verse 13, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved? The proof of reality is continuance.
Yes.
Yeah.
I was just thinking for a moment of our own situation. And how easy it is for us in these last days to be disheartened and discouraged and sometimes maybe even thinking of giving up.
Yeah. Yeah.
And Jude, you know, against the background of a Christendom where there is so much that is contrary to the Lord and that would discourage us, he says, ye beloved.
Yeah.
Well, first of all, we need to have the coming of the Lord before us. It's almost at the doors. So we haven't long to hang on. Mm-hmm. But we need also to be conscious of the love in which we stand and to seek by grace to answer the exhortation that Jude gives us to build up ourselves and so on, keeping ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and so on.
It's been said, hasn't it, that this period, this first half, 3.5 years, it's sometimes called 3.5 years, sometimes 42 months, sometimes it's days.
Yes.
And it's when it's in days that's brought before us that it's each day with the Lord.
Yes.
Taking each day in dependence upon him.
Mm. Well, we'll come to that from verse 15 on, especially.
Have we travelled about just recently that we've seen many texts placed in hedgerows and on poles and so on. And one of these in particular is the coming of the Lord draweth nigh.
Yes.
And that's a quotation there from James. to my mind, I think that these people who put these texts up are expecting the Lord to come back to earth. And just set up his kingdom.
Yes, that could well be. But
I'll say it there for anywhere.
There are, you know, a great many Christians who deny the truth of the rapture outright. And you know, when it happens, it will come as a great surprise, but a very welcome one to them, won't it? But, you know, we have the light of it, thank God. And it's something that we should be looking and longing for.
The verses, though, speak for themselves. So anybody who sees them, even if they've been put up with the wrong thought in mind,
absolutely,
can still be convicted by them, can't they?
Yes. We'd have to ask them.
Yes.
But I would have to say, in the, I can only speak in the Northern Ireland context, you know, those who would put up such texts are very much the rapture and warning people about the danger that when the Lord comes, it's too late to repent.
Yes.
But certainly I know when I used to see that text as a boy, and it was up in numerous places in Northern Ireland, the coming of the Lord draws near, draws nigh. I understood that in the context that if Andrew Putz wasn't ready for the Lord Jesus when he returned, I would be lost.
Yes.
So we can be thankful that people still do put up gospel texts.
Yes.
You passed over the earthquakes, and sometimes we have earthquakes amongst us too, but I think in the earlier verses here, it's physical phenomena, isn't it? These things. And they're characteristic of the world, really, at this present time, to an extent, and perhaps to an increasing extent. Wars.
Yes.
Rumours of wars, with kingdom, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Famine, economic shortages, food shortages, pestilences, which means disease, epidemics, and earthquakes.
Yes.
It says here, all these are the beginning of sorrows.
Yes.
Some have taken these verses as describing generally what's taking place in the world, you know, from the Lord went away until he returns. But I think... And of course, if they do that, then they take the gospel of the kingdom in a more general sense as something which has been preached at this present time. But I think looking at it strictly in its connection here, and having reference to what we can understand the gospel of the kingdom to be in other passages of Scripture, we'd have to project what is mentioned in these preliminary verses 4, to forward to that future time also.
There may
be analogies, there may be things that are happening that are similar at this present time, but in its strict setting, it's still referring to the future, I would take it.
Yes.
These things generally these days we perceive from our point of view as happening in far away distant parts of the world, but it's very likely that these things then will happen in our part of the world.
Yes.
And it will be the effect will be to focus the hatred of unbelievers on those who are preaching this gospel. This shows the heart of man.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. He would focus his hatred, his anger, his unhappiness with what's happening on the messengers of the gospel of the kingdom.
Yes. When we look at the parallel passage, just for clarification. In Luke 21, verses 8 down to 19, we have there a great many of the statements that we have here. And what is described in Luke 21, 8 down to 19, covered that period of time up to AD 70, when, as verse 20 of Luke 21 tells us, Jerusalem was compassed with armies. And the consequence of that encompassing with armies, we are told in verse 24, is that they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So that describes events in the period up to AD 70. But here we are looking beyond that period. I mean, this point has been made already, but I want to stress it again. Here in Matthew, we are looking to that period at the end, the first half of Daniel's 70th week, after the church has been raptured to glory. The church period is like a parenthesis. And if we take that period out, we have the whole flow, don't we? Where what we're reading about in Matthew 24 really comes on at the end of what we've been, what we could read about in Luke 21 about the period up to AD 70. And that's why the Lord can speak of these things to his disciples at that time, and those things be relevant to disciples who will be in a similar situation in the future. Ready to move on to verse 15 in the judgment of the brethren. Does anyone anything else to say about the first 14 verses? Happy to move on? Well, here is something. The abomination of desolation that is spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So we'll need to turn back to that book to see where it is spoken about and its context there. And the Lord says, whoso readeth, let him understand. Or it is said, whoso readeth, let him understand. So we have to be careful when we're looking at this statement or looking for this statement in the book of Daniel, because evidently there is a danger that we misunderstand it. So where does Daniel speak about the abomination of desolation?
Yes.
That's in connection with the prophecy of weeks, isn't it? I think in Mr. Darby's translation, the way that it is translated is a little bit different. At least I'm thinking of the reference in verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. But when we read that verse in the Derby translation, it says, he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And because of the protection of abominations, there shall be a desolator, even until that the consumption and what is determined shall be poured upon the desolate. I think most brethren will be aware, will know that the verse that is being referred to by the Lord in Matthew 24, verse 15, is in Daniel 12, verse 11. But I think this verse in Daniel 9, verse 27, is actually quite helpful. Just to get our bearings, because it shows us that there is the breaking of this covenant in the midst of the week. It's just what we've been talking about, isn't it? This last week, this last period of 7 years, in the midst of that period, a covenant is broken. The sacrifice and the oblation, we're talking about the temple service, is caused to cease, and for the protection of abominations there shall be a desolator. We know in the midst of the week the Antichrist will set up an image of the beast in the holy place. That's the abomination, the idolatry that's being referred to. And because this will be protected, because people will be in agreement with what is done, there will be a desolator. And the desolator that's being referred to is what in other places is called, other places in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, is called the King of the North, the Assyrian. This triggers this time of unparalleled sorrow when God will inflict his wrath upon Israel because of this idolatry, this abomination. Verse 11 in Daniel 12 says, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, and Simon was speaking earlier on about days as well as months, there shall be 1290 days. So this is the verse that's being referred to in by the Lord in Matthew 24. Daniel 12, verse 11.
So could it be called the abomination that bringeth desolation?
Yes.
In the sense that this abomination is allowed, is placed, is done in the temple, in the place which should be holy for God. And that will bring about a desolation at God's hand in judgment.
Yes, absolutely.
Wasn't a partial presentation of these things when Titus had overthrew Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, so AD 70, was it?
Are you thinking of Antiochus Epiphanes?
Yeah.
I think you might be.
Yeah, sorry.
That was a preceding event, wasn't it?
I'm not aware. Are we aware that any abomination was set up when the Romans sacked Jerusalem? In fact, did the Roman general not try to save the temple?
Temple he did, yeah.
But in the previous period, this Antiochus, he did profane the temple, didn't he, by offering up profane sacrifice of a pig, in effect. So in a sense that was foreshadowed. Really that spoke about Daniel 11, isn't it?
It is.
Yes. But perhaps that's too much detail.
Yes, Robert, I was wondering, I was tempted when you asked for some prompting as to where the abomination of desolation was spoken of, I was tempted to refer to Daniel 11, verse 31.
Yes.
Okay.
Where we read about the abomination that maketh desolate.
Yes.
But I take it that that's something different, as Simon has indicated.
Yes.
That refers to the time of the Maccabees.
Yes.
And Antiochus Epiphanes. And perhaps that's why the Lord says here, Tim, that readeth understand, because what's referred to in Matthew 24 is future,
yes,
whereas what's referred to in Daniel 11 in verse 31 is past.
Yes.
And really, in the book, in the chapter of Daniel 11, it's a prophetic history when Daniel wrote, but he's writing about events that have taken place and did take place in the time of the Maccabees before the time of Christ. And it's only really in verse 35 of Daniel 11 that a transition is made to the future, where it speaks about something that's going to take place even to the time of the end. And then it speaks about the king that will do according to his own will, the willful king, the Antichrist of the last day. And from that point onward in Daniel chapter 11, there is a future bearing. But in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 also, it's something that is still future and is related to the 1260 days. And again, in Matthew 24, the days are introduced, you know, except those days should be shortened.
Yes.
So I think you're on the right track there, Robert.
You'll be right to say that the Jews, Israel first, and then the Jews went down into captivity there for 70 years. When the remnant came back, what I was going to say is they never turned to idolatry again.
No.
And so this would, the disciples would wonder at this, no doubt.
Yes.
When the Lord is speaking about this abomination, the desolation.
Yes. The Lord has referred to that specifically, doesn't he, in Matthew 12, verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. It's again looking on to the end time, isn't it? After the restoration, under Zerubbabel and Joshua and so on, there was no idolatry. When the Lord was here in the land, in Jerusalem and Judea, Galilee, as far as I'm aware, there was no idolatry. But in this time to come, there is going to be the most frightful idolatry. And it's that that brings God's judgment crashing down upon their heads.
And of course, this must be seen in the context that they've refused the Lord Jesus, their Messiah.
Yes.
They did not give him the place that was rightfully his. He came to his own, and his own received him not.
Yes.
Came to his own things, and his own received him not. But they will give place in this temple to idol, the beast's idol, put there by the Antichrist.
Yes.
And this really represents the departure of the unbelieving nation from God at its apex, at its highest point, if we can say highest. Its lowest point, really.
yes, that's right. But the Lord had said, I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. And they'll receive the one who comes in his own name, which is the Antichrist that you've been reminding us of in Daniel chapter 11.
When it mentions the holy place, I think that means that there will be a temple.
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
The other writer once said that any temple that man causes to be built is the temple where the beast shall be seen, or the false prophet will be seen. He says if you want to getting the mind of God to relation to these times. He says, keep looking up where Christ is, because that's where the next move in regards to Christians are.
Yes.
That's where the next move comes from.
Yes.
When the Lord comes. So we might get despondent when we see things building up, but keep looking up.
Yes. Frank still speaks to us today.
So we're saying really that there will be a future Jewish temple built in unbelief.
Yes.
And evidently if the abomination of desolation stands in it, it has to be there. I think the language of the Psalms would indicate that such a temple in a future day also.
Yeah.
And then of course we have Ezekiel's temple, which will be the temple in millennial glory. But whoso readeth, let him understand. It's an interesting word here. I have a marginal note in my Bible to observe or mark attentively or consider it. And there is a cross reference given to the parallel passage in Mark in the footnote to the New Translation. It says, weigh with intelligence as to understand and perceive. And I think this would have a definite voice to those who are in those circumstances.
Yes.
That's a little indication that that was the signal for them not to delay. They had to act immediately in view of self-preservation.
Yes. Yes.
We have Paul, he works for a Jewish organisation. He's talking to Jonathan. I think Jonathan Paul said that they've got a prefabricated temple.
Correct?
They've got the garments.
They've got all the utensils.
Right? And they are ready for heifers.
And they've got ready heifers.
Heifers.
And preparing the actual stones for the new temple.
Yeah.
But of course, it's all done in unbelief.
All done in unbelief, of course.
We get the temple in Revelation 11, this future temple. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Well, these godly Jews will certainly be such, I take it. As you say, this is the signal to them to flee to the mountains, because this overflowing scourge is going to bring the most dreadful consequences for the populace of Jerusalem and Judea in its train, isn't it?
Yes. Up until now they've been told, be not disturbed.
Yeah.
But now they're to act, get out from the midst of the city. Incidentally, this abomination of desolation that's set up is, there's something else behind it as well, isn't it? Because it's at this point in the Daniel 70th week when Satan is cast out of heaven.
Absolutely, yeah.
And that is what, this is the demonic, satanic work that brings about this event, which is just not an event in the course of things. It's a turning point.
Yes.
It's a sea change.
Yes.
We can't underestimate it, and that's why it's so significant in these verses.
Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. There are brethren who are touring Israel at the present time.
Yes.
And I've never had the opportunity to go, but I understand that Jerusalem is up in the mountains. It occupies an elevated location, and that all around it, not far away at all, there are mountains to which this remnant of the Jews will be able to flee and hide, and God will keep them there. We'll maybe notice some scriptures that speak of that time and place and the way that they will be provided for by God while they are there.
Clearly, that it's not the rapture in view. We should be caught up.
That's right.
The geography of Jerusalem and Mount Olivet, of course, is superb. And standing on the Mount of Olives, they would have had a superb view of the temple. But turning around behind them, they would have had the mountains of Judea. So following David, an earlier epoch, they could find plenty of places.